As we turn to Romans chapter 12, all the previous chapters have been doctrine, and from now on it's about how we should conduct ourselves in the church and in the world. Paul teaches us rightly, he has this habit of saying that behavior comes out of doctrine. So that if we've got our doctrine right, we will get our behavior right. Now, of course, I can't recap over the last 11 chapters, but the very last verse of the previous chapter is in itself a recap. For of him, that's Christ, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, that's what the next chapter begins with. I beseech you, therefore, because everything comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every power comes through him. Every result is for his glory, for the lifting up of Christ on high, as we sung recently. Therefore, Paul beseeches us. He does not command, only the Lord may command, but he begs us. He prays that we will be so concerned that we will do the things that he speaks of. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now I'm going to take a little diversion to prepare our hearts to understand this particular verse. The words a living sacrifice seem to be opposite. The definition of a sacrifice is of a slain beast. But we are living, but we are a sacrifice unto God. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, there are a number of places in the New Testament where spiritual sacrifices are defined. They are defined very clearly and very straightforwardly. But spiritual sacrifices. If you turn with me for a minute to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm always slow, so you'll have no problem in finding it. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. In other words, we are priests. Okay? And the holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his eternal light. Now go back to verse 5. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There are no more priests because Christ is our priest. There are no more sacrifices to be offered physically, for Christ is our sacrifice. But in the New Testament, we are taught that we are a spiritual priesthood and able to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And I'll lay them out before you in a minute. But one of those things came up in verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him. The praising of God is a spiritual sacrifice. And one of the other things that crops up in verse 5 of 1 Peter 2, the very last words, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherever you get a spiritual sacrifice mentioned, you always get the words something like acceptable to God, well-pleasing to God. So you know you are then dealing with what is an acceptable sacrifice, a sacrifice that is pleasing to God, a spiritual sacrifice. First of all then, well, having done that introduction, may I turn you to Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 15. Now we're beginning to see what those spiritual sacrifices are. So Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. There it is again. The praise is a sacrifice to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God, to his name. So, linked with praise, though not the same, is thanksgiving. It is a sacrifice of praise, and we thank the Lord for all the things for which we praise him. So, praise linked with thanksgiving are spiritual sacrifices. But the next verse has two more. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There you have it, the signature of spiritual sacrifices. God is well pleased. So in addition to praise and in addition to thanksgiving, we have doing good. Doing good can be easily defined. Let your works so appear before men that they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Works that will glorify the Father. Works that he has before ordained that we should walk in them. So this is a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. That we do such things that will enable those who are not Christians to give thanks to God. And also that we might ourselves fulfill those things that God has previously ordained from eternity, that we should walk in them. A place has been determined, assigned to us from eternity, the place where we should do our life's work, or the century in which we should do it. And to do that is to offer a spiritual sacrifice. Doesn't that make our work worthwhile? I mean, it may be worthwhile in human terms, but in terms of our relationship to the Lord, doesn't it make our work worthwhile? And in these days when the workplace is very, very difficult, it's still worthwhile. It's still a praise to the Lord for us to be there to fulfill it. To do good and to communicate, forget not. What does communicate mean? Well, it doesn't mean to take communion. It means to distribute our money, our time, our kindness to other brethren. If you turn back, but don't lose this place in Hebrews, but turn back to Romans 12, you'll see that that word distribute is used. In Romans 12 and verse 13, you see, we're told distributing to the necessity of saints. Paul sometimes says, you did well to communicate with me your gifts. So communicate here means distributing. Distributing our money, I'm sure most of you give to, not only to the church, but to this or that mission of the church, or even to other missions or other things. But distributing our wealth, that is what communicate means. Paul rejoiced that the church communicated to him, distributed to him their wealth. So that's the meaning of that passage. So we have, as spiritual sacrifices, praise, thanksgiving, doing good, communicating or distributing. Let's turn then to Philippians 4 and verse 18, which I've referred to but not actually quoted just a moment or two ago. Philippians 4, 18. I have all and abound. I am full. Having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. There's the signature again. It's a sacrifice, but not a sacrifice like we're used to thinking of. And nor is it a sacrifice like going without something. Doesn't mean it like that at all. This is us as priests offering to the Lord spiritual sacrifices, and they are always an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. No wonder Isaiah 61 and verse 6 says, "You shall be named the priests of the Lord, the ministers of our God." Now, just one last look before we turn to Romans. Psalm 51, verse 17. Now, you just begin to see in this psalm the spiritual nature of sacrifice. It's not complete. Let me start by reading to you Psalm 51, verse 19. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and a whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now that's things that we don't do. But if you turn back to 17, you'll see what's beginning to happen. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If we come in that spirit, he's saying in verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering. They've now gone, but what does remain is that we bring our gifts with broken heart, sorry for our sin, loving the Saviour for rescuing us. But they are spiritual gifts. Well, I hope that background will help us for what we're now doing. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God has been merciful to us, these things arise out of the mercy that we have received from the Saviour in saving our souls, forgiving our sins. So I beseech you by the mercies of God, for that very, very reason, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, in addition to praise, in addition to thanksgiving, in addition to doing good, in addition to distributing to the saints or communication, we have here presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. There's a lot of things enclosed in that. For example, if we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, then they mustn't be defiled, neither marked, nor used for improper purposes, nor anything like that. But the meaning strictly is our lives. Present our lives, our work, our careers, the gifts that the Lord has given us. Present them as a living sacrifice. This is the first one to occur. And as priest, offering spiritual sacrifices, the first and foremost is presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're very much alive. And the Lord is pleased with the devotion of our lives and our souls to his service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And then here's the signature again, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word for reasonable in Greek is taken letter for letter, the same as logical. But it doesn't quite mean that. Gill, I think, has a brilliant comment on it. He says that we are to, the reasonable service means not in the slaying of irrational creatures, but in the offering of our rational souls to God. It's a remarkable saying. Our reasonable service. We've got reasoning minds. We've got reasoning hearts. We're the only created creatures to have that. None of the beasts have it. This is a service. That is a service. It is a sacrifice because it is offered from our hearts. It is reasoned. It is thought through. So present our bodies a living sacrifice. And the things which follow in this chapter have to do with the different ways in which in the church we may do these things. But before we quite get there, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world. Now that is very difficult. We've been brought up in a particular culture, and Christians find it very, very difficult to shed their culture for a Christian biblical ethos. Westerners do, Africans do, Chinese do. Unless we've got the Bible firmly embedded in our souls, we will be conformed to our generation. We will accept the things our generation accepts. and the modern generation growing up behind us will accept many of those things which are anathema to us. And we accept things that were anathema to our forebears. Theatres, for example. Cinemas, for example. See? So we ourselves have to come before the Lord offering our bodies as a spiritual sacrifice, and he will show us and he will help us what our position is to be in this world during our lives before him. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we repent. And the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ removes all sin from us. And that begins a process of transformation. We've been loved, we've been died for, so we can't live in quite the way we lived before. Saviour has taken an interest in us, given his life for us. We are people for whom a life has been given. And if we're alive, we owe something to that. That's where the transforming and the renewing of our minds begins. It begins in the blood of Christ. It begins in our response to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit makes the transformation. The Spirit renews our minds. But this is what the Lord is speaking of. Be conformed to this world. In other words, work at it. Be sure it's continuing. Continuing to be transformed. We can get to a certain part in our Christian life when indeed we're not conformed to this world, when indeed the renewing of our mind is transformed. But we get to a plateau and we still are at 20. What we were at 10, or we still are at 50, what we were at 25. We have to work at these things every day. Check that we are still conformed. Check that we are not conformed to the world. Check that we are still transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's that word acceptable again. It still has to do with spiritual sacrifices. It has to do with the bodies that we offer to the Lord Jesus as part of that spiritual sacrifice. They are not conformed, they are transformed. And that proves the perfect will of God. It tests it. You prove a thing by burning a metal. And that which is true stays. The rest is dross and falls away. That we may prove that we are walking in God's will, that we have the genuine faith, that we are walking in his will genuinely. These are the things we know. So this is what Paul beseeches us, that we should continue in those things which we do know about. And now he begins to list ways in which we may do that. For I say, through the grace given unto me, in other words, he's saying, not of his own back, but because the Holy Spirit has so instructed him, I say through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, man, woman, boy or girl. Now the Greek word man is used, but it's used in that generic sense. Be transformed. Sorry, for I say through the grace given unto me to every one man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In a letter like this, with so much doctrine, and then Paul switches to behaviour, Isn't it remarkable that this is the first thing he lights upon? It is a common fault to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I don't know how to describe it really, but I suppose we do think ourselves to be important people. But then when that leads to showing off, when that leads to comparison with others, when that leads to doing them down, then we have come into territory that we're not supposed to be in. So we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. It suggests if we think more highly than we ought to think that we're acting like drunkards. But we are to think soberly, restrainedly, carefully, evaluating ourselves truly. To think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the first consideration to keep us from thinking of ourselves more highly than another is that the Lord has dealt to us a measure of faith. Now, our faith is perfect. If you had faith, you could remove mountains. But not every person at any one time has the same degree of faith. We all have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be Christians at all, to believe. But the Lord has dealt to each one of us the measure of faith, just as he's given to each one of us talents. And these two things are inseparably intertwined in the verses that follow. Natural gifts and the measure of faith. Our gifts are to be exercised in faith. So if this be exercise in faith, which is the grace of God, there is no place for us from showing off. I've often told you that when I used to be at Oxford, I used to see the massive theological libraries of one or two of the colleges and think to myself, I don't even know the first page of the first book. And then you see the massive libraries of all the other disciplines of science and of history. And you think, I don't know anything. And that's what university should teach you. It should not teach you to show off. It should not teach you to be better than others. And if it isn't university, to be a good apprentice, to be a good master of whatever career you go, these things are not reasons for showing off. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above. And if it didn't come from above, we couldn't have it. So we have no reason to brag or to be boastful or to make other people feel awkward in our presence because they feel they don't have what we have. And then Paul begins to illustrate from the church. In our bodies, we have many members. Well, we have hands, we have feet, we have a brain, we have lungs, we have heart, and so on. And I'm beginning to notice that if one of these members begins to fail, all the others come out in sympathy. One thing begins to fail and all the other things begin to give way. They're also inseparably intertwined. So Paul is using this example of a human body to make us understand how a local church works. As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, a heart doesn't do what a lung does, but they're both inseparable. Neither does what a brain does, and you can't do without that either. In another place, Paul's teaching the same truth, says the ear cannot say to the eye, you know, like that, but that's not here. As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. So here we are, we've got First and Baptist Church. We are one body, we are one church, but we belong to one another, each with our different gifts, and every one of them needs to interact, else the thing disintegrates. You can see the picture, and it's there. Every one of us is members, are members one of another. So Paul now turns to the gifts. Having then gifts, and remember every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Having then gifts, according to the grace that is given to us. The grace is given to us. It's not our own. And the proportion of that grace is of the Lord's deciding. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. The grace here is referring to the spiritual gifts of any sort, spiritual and natural. Our gifts differ according to what it has pleased God to give us. Wouldn't we be in trouble if every one of us was a minister? Wouldn't be in difficulties if everyone wanted to play the organ the same day? But the fact is that we are all different, and every part of the body makes for the health of the other. Then he lists some of the gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Prophecy began increasingly to mean in New Testament days preaching. Not so much preaching things that are in 700 years in the future, as Isaiah did, but much more preaching of the gospel. And you can see that there were New Testament prophets, but they began to be phased out, and the prophesying took on this new meaning of preaching. But that's not the important word here. That's one particular gift. But according to the proportion of faith. So the Lord has given us gifts differing according to grace. And we do these things according to the proportion of faith. And we do not have the same gifts. Now, supposing I had a brilliant mind, I don't know where you'd think it was brilliant at. I have no idea. I'm not really brilliant at languages or anything. But somebody else might have a brilliant mind, be brilliant at science. Or one aspect of science. But we differ according to the proportion. The word is analogy. The analogy of faith. These two things can be laid side by side and compared, but they are not the same. If we are called and have the gifts to preach, then let us preach with all the understanding that has been given us. If it is ministry, that is service, the word is deacon. Ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Let us get on with it. Let us do it. But understood in every case is according to the proportion of faith. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry according to the proportion of faith, or teaching according to the proportion of faith. Right the way down the list, that's understood in every case. We all do our service to the Lord according to the faith which has been given up to us. If we are teaching, let us wait on our teaching. Let us prepare for our teaching. Let us work at our teaching. Let us do the backup reading for our teaching. Let us actually do it when the time comes. we wait upon our teaching according to the proportion of faith. So we're all equal in the sense that it's the proportion of our faith that is the divining factor in all that we may accomplish. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now, there were a lot of exhorters. Paul is exhorting here. He does preach, he is an apostle. But what he's saying here is what is called exhortation, encouraging us to live in a particular way and behave in a particular way. And that's what exhortation is, how we should live. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. She said, let not your right hand know what your left hand do, your left hand know what your right hand doeth. And we are not to parade our giving. We do it with simplicity, just straightforwardly, as the woman put her 2 mites into the temple treasury. He that ruleth with diligence. So it is a wonderful thing to rule, but it's still according to the proportion of faith. He still has to show diligence in that particular thing which is given to him. I'm going to finish with the next one. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. He's not to make a meal of it. He's not to go to people and say, well, you don't deserve mercy, but yeah, I will give it to you. Cheerfully, willingly, happily, gladly, because he's been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I know that we all have the experience of one part of us not working. Kidney failure, liver failure. It leads on to all sorts of other things, doesn't it? But if one part of us isn't doing what God has given us the opportunity to do in our local church, then that will be painful. That may cause other things not to work. It may destroy the unity of the fellowship. It may destroy the opportunity to go out and preach the gospel. But each one of us, according to what the Lord has given us, let us minister in proportion to that. Big gifts, big work, of whom men will expect much if we're well gifted. If not so gifted, we belong just as much. We do a little less, but our proportion is the same. The man who was given 10 talents, the man who was given 5, but they both did equal work with what they had. So we begin this section now, if you like, of behaviour in the Church of God. It all arises out of the teaching that's gone before. All arises out of doctrine. We do these things we're talking about now. Why? Not because somebody says, do these things, but because within us we have been saved by the blood of a precious Saviour. And all that we do, we seek to mirror him. Oh, may the Lord bless us and help us in these things.